This afternoon, brothers and sisters, we open the Word of God in two passages in the New Testament. We first turn to the second epistle of Paul to Timothy, chapter 2, page 1181 in our Pew Bible, 1181. Second Timothy 2, verse 1 to 13 is our first passage. This is the word of God. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say. For the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. That's our first passage. We now turn to Peter's first epistle, chapter 1, of which we read to verses 3 through 9, page 1203. 1 Peter 1, page 1203. We read the verses 3 through 9. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So far the reading of God's holy word. Then based on these scriptures, we have our confession in Lord's Day 17 of the Heidelberg Catechism, page 879 in the back of our Trinity Psalter hymnal, page 879. In Lord's Day 17, we echo the word of God as follows. How does Christ's resurrection benefit us? First, by his resurrection, he has overcome death, so that he might make us share in the righteousness he obtained for us by his death. Second, by his power, we too are already raised to a new life. Third, Christ's resurrection is a sure pledge to us of our blessed resurrection. That's Lord's Day 17, our focal point. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, in Lord's Day 17, brothers and sisters, we confess the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. What incredible event that was. Well, for many people, it is something they won't believe. Even among modern theologians, the reality of Christ's physical resurrection is being denied. There was a sense that Jesus' presence was strongly felt and experienced intensely by the disciples, says one of them. Modern theologians advocate a spiritual meaning for the resurrection. They believed with all their being that Jesus was alive and with them and energizing them to carry forward his ministry, they say. But, they add, the body that was crucified, dying, coming back and walking around the earth and then ascending into heaven in a three-story universe, that doesn't make sense. If we have to put it in those terms, it loses its power and it becomes incredible. No, what it means is this, these theologians say, Jesus did not want us to make a confession of faith so that we would follow him into heaven somewhere. His call was always into the world, to feed the hungry, free the captives, shelter the homeless, etc. After Christ's death, it is possible again to live with God. God and man are partners again. The meaning of Christ's resurrection is the new conviction of man that he can be God's image again, working creatively in this world. People who live as God's people again will last in their life are partners in the kingdom of God. Thus, they become the light of the world, people who give new hope to mankind, people who work renewal in this world. As you can see, beloved, the terms are still the same, but the meaning differs. The message of the phantom resurrection of Christ is the fact that man himself is able to do it again. Now, you know, what seems unbelievable? That there are people who believe such a message today. Look at the world. Consider the chaos. Also in countries in which the message of the resurrection has been proclaimed. Man can do it again, they say. But when you look around, you wonder what they see. It's a world that forgets God more and more. A selfish world, a restless world, a terror-stricken world. How come? Well, because of the central reality, which is ignored by these modern theologians, that by one man, sin has come into this world and death through sin. Now, the only way this sin is overcome and this death is conquered is by the death and resurrection of the Son of God. If we do not believe his physical and spiritual death and resurrection of the Son of God for us and in our place, there will be no resurrection for us, no spiritual resurrection either. Now that is the true gospel of Christ's resurrection. That's the lasting benefit of Christ's resurrection. By his resurrection, he has overcome death so that by his power, he could make us share in true righteousness, in true life. Yes, even eternal life. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he has given us new birth into a living hope, the Apostle Peter exclaims in chapter 1, verse 3. Hence, I may proclaim to you this afternoon the lasting benefit of Christ's resurrection. We see, first of all, the righteousness of life, the renewal of life, our second point, the expectation of life, our third point. So I summarize the message of our Lord's Day and of the resurrection of our Savior as follows: the lasting benefit of Christ's resurrection, the righteousness of life, the renewal of life, the expectation of life. So first of all, the righteousness of life. This question in Lord's Day 17 about the benefit of Christ's resurrection, brothers and sisters, takes on deeper meaning when you realize by whom it was raised first. The people who were first asked to consider this question were people who were persecuted because of their faith, people who were robbed of their children and possessions, and people who were brought to the stakes to be burned. What benefit do you have in Christ's resurrection? You, oppressed and persecuted Christians. You see, then it's to their comfort that they may be assured of the fact that by his resurrection, Christ has overcome death. However, it's not only in the sight of death that the reality of Christ's resurrection is so comforting. They also use it to comfort believers in the midst of their daily experiences and realities of daily life. In this regard, I remind you of what we read in 2 Timothy 2, verse 8. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. In that scripture passage, beloved, we saw the Apostle Paul hold up to his troubled and discouraged fellow servant and helper, Timothy, the reality of the resurrection of Christ. Paul had to tell Timothy that he would have to suffer as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Note that Paul does not imply that Timothy's death was impending, or that it would be preceded by suffering. No, Paul prepares Timothy for his service in the ministry, for the suffering which comes with the work in the kingdom of God. In view of the suffering that's involved in that life for Christ, Paul draws Timothy's attention to the comforting and encouraging reality. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. Thus, the Apostle Paul directed the attention of each and every one of us to this reality of Christ's resurrection, with an example that will certainly appeal to our young people. He reminds Timothy and us of the fact that life is tough for those who are involved in the service of God. If anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. How true this is We can see from the doping cases at the Olympics in Beijing. No doubt you must also have heard or read somewhere about the success of our Olympic athletes competing in Beijing, which was the result of much hard labor, many sacrifices. The Apostle Paul also holds up the hard-working farmer to the struggling minister in the church. The hard-working farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Our sowing here is in tears. Our plowing is often on rocks. Our struggling in this life can be back-breaking at times. Indeed, life in the present time is suffering, suffering throughout. Therefore, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. The benefit of Christ's resurrection is the light of life in a broken world, is the comfort of light in a sighing and crying existence. There's only one way, really, by which we can be encouraged in this life. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. Then you wonder, of course, brothers and sisters, what's then so special, so valuable in the resurrection of Christ that makes it so encouraging? The answer of our catechism to this question seems then somewhat disappointing or puzzling, to say the least. By his resurrection, he has overcome death so that he might make us share in the righteousness which he had obtained for us by his death. Would that be so encouraging, so appealing to these persecuted Christians in the sight of death? Would the benefit of your sharing in Christ's righteousness comfort you really in your life of struggles with chronic illness, strained relations, business pressures, disappointing results? Well, yes, it does. When you realize what difference it makes how you are standing in the midst of the difficulties and sufferings in this life, how your relationship with God is in these circumstances. For as we read in Romans 4, verse 25, he was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. By faith in Christ, therefore, we are freed from our sins and accounted righteous before God. In Christ, we are assured that the evidence of the brokenness due to sin, the evidence of illness and suffering, is no longer a punishment for sin, nor evidence of death. No, in the midst of all the suffering, God interferes in our life and goes to work in us and with us, beginning a new kind of life, a true kind of life. Thanks to Jesus Christ, everything is good again between God and us, the communion restored, and for the remaining suffering and troubles, God comes to us with words of comfort, with powers of encouragement through the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. Now, in order to truly fathom the rich meaning of the Catechism's expression of the benefit of Christ's resurrection, that by his resurrection he has overcome death, we must recall what was said about this death in the sermon on Lord's Day 16. There we elaborated on the full connotation of the word death. And we were made to realize that it entailed the total separation from God, the complete God-forsakenness. That was the actual death penalty upon the fall into sin in paradise, a life away from God, which is nothing but a constant death and which ends up into eternal death. Christ bore for us the death due to sin, spiritual death, the eternal death of his descent into the eternal God-forsakenness of hellish agony, and the temporal death which brings us into the grave. Now, this death he overcame. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, means to remind us of the fact that he conquered all the powers of death, all the consequences of death, all the effects of death. He comes to us as the risen Lord to inform us that we are acquitted of our sins, relieved of the death penalty, delivered from the snare of death, set free from the fear of death which held us in slavery all our life. Christ overcame death that he could make us share in his righteousness. And here we are speaking about righteousness again. Now, this no longer needs to be a difficult word, a heavy expression, but it becomes a truly happy word, a word which rings joyous in our understanding. It means life to us, a life with God, a life for God, a life in obedience to God. In Lord's Day 16, the word meant death for Christ. To Martin Luther, the word righteousness denoted God's justice, God's vengeance. However, what a difference it made to Luther as well when he discovered that the Apostle Paul was speaking about God's saving righteousness. By his death, Christ became to us righteousness personified, our salvation and our deliverance from the vengeful wrath of God. The Lord, our righteousness, Jeremiah prophesied already. Christ was raised to life for our justification, Paul writes, beloved, so that we may know that God approved of his payment, accepting his death as the total satisfaction of his justice, as a sufficient atonement for our sins. How important it is, therefore, that we know for certain that he did rise indeed, physically. Then Christ was raised in order to share with all those who belong to him this perfect righteousness and justification. Peace to you, he proclaimed to his disciples. He rose in order to proclaim acquittal to you today and to send his ministers to you to confirm this message to you. As the Father has sent me, Jesus said, I am sending you, disciples, apostles, ministers of the word. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. That's so beautiful about this message, and so comforting and encouraging under all circumstances of life. We have life, true life with God, new life in Jesus Christ. That's why we must love him, our Lord Jesus Christ, that we may share in life. Which brings us to our second point, the renewal of life. Our Lord's Day, brothers and sisters, shows as benefit of Christ's resurrection not only what Christ has done for us, but also what this power works out in us. By his power, we are already raised to a new life. These two benefits go hand in hand. You see, what happens when we separate the two is what you see in the lives of many people. They sure like the benefit of his work in the sense of escaping from eternal death. In order to escape judgment, they are eager to accept Christ, but otherwise, they feel no bond with him. It does not really interest them who he is, from where he came. All they seek in him is his salvation. That's just like those Pharisees and Sadducees who came to John the Baptist to be baptized. They came for baptism to use it as a kind of insurance against the coming wrath of God, as John the Baptist put it, exposing their motives. You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? John fulminated against them. Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, John adds, rather than allowing them to play their devilish game with the mercy and love of God. The same happens today when people seek salvation, but it doesn't matter how and by whom. They seek it in Jesus Christ, perhaps, but not in a union with him, not in love to him, not by seeking their whole life in him, outside of themselves in Jesus Christ alone, in him completely. Yet he must be our life, the life of our new life. Of course, I mention this, beloved, not in order that we may shake our head over such selfishness in man's desire for salvation. The word is proclaimed to us so that we may find in Jesus Christ not just something, while living the rest of our life in the way we please ourselves, but that we may find in him everything for our entire life in body and soul. Yes, that we may find him completely, him only. As Asaph expressed it in the Old Testament already, whom have I in heaven but you, and earth has nothing I desire besides you. Not just heaven is my goal and destination, but Christ in heaven. Not just life is what I desire on earth, but life in Christ. As the song puts it, it's no longer I that liveth, but Christ who lives in me. Then the children also have to learn that we may sing that song as the believing response to the promises of baptism, a promise which we will hear again this afternoon. By the Holy Spirit, Christ comes to dwell in us. Now, this is the power of the gospel of Christ's resurrection, beloved, that it does not just incite us or inspire us to live a different life, but by its power, it actually does renew us. The new life does not begin with us grabbing a broom to sweep our house clean, or with us rolling up our sleeves and going to work to fix up a few things in our life of which we knew for the longest time already that they were no good. No, this new life begins here. As you listen to the gospel, and as you receive the power of the Holy Spirit in your heart, by which you learn to say, I must expect all things from Christ. Believing his word, without me, you can do nothing. Whatever you are doing in your own strength won't last anyway. Whatever things you do feel good about in yourself mean nothing anyway. The renewal of life is total renewal, a totally new life. So give up your self-confidence by which you think that you're actually not doing too badly in this life. Forget about renovating your life, sprucing up your front, perhaps, renovating your heart somewhat by means of good intentions, new plans, better ways. Christ has to build up our life from the ground up, from the roots up. By his power, we too are raised up to a new life, we confess, which indicates a process, a lifelong work of ongoing renewal in which Christ's Spirit is evident more and more in our life, in our conduct, in our relationships, in our spirit. You see, beloved, how encouraging, how comforting this gospel really is. How often do we not see situations of which we say, hopeless. You know, sometimes sin can be so devastating in our life, so damaging that we are inclined to react by saying, irreparable. In the sight of such realities, I ask you, my brother and sister, what is stronger than death? Well, Christ conquered death. Christ conquered our old evil life too. Do you think there is anything in this world which cannot be conquered by that same power? The question, however, is, do we want to be restored? Do we desire repair? And do we seek a new life outside of ourselves in Jesus Christ? Or putting it in other words, do we actually believe in this power of the resurrection of Christ? Believing that by his power does work in sinful people, jealous people, perverse people, egoistic people, rebellious people, or also silly and childish people. Christ conquered death, we have seen in our first point. And that entails more than that he obtained the power to raise you up out of the dust of death. Christ conquered spiritual death also. The death of our separation from God, the death of a life apart from God, the death also that manifests itself in the children of disobedience, including our children, about whom we have our grave anxieties, with whom we may have our serious run-ins. This is the death that we see at work in our days, driving husbands and wives apart, estranging parents from children, setting up employees against employers. This is the death by which we say, I don't care about the others, and am I my brother's keeper? This is the death which is the cause behind all loneliness, estrangement, despair, and suicide in our time. It is the death which ends up in eternal death. Now it is the power only which Christ displayed in his glorious victory over death in the resurrection by which we are raised out of this spiritual and eternal death to a new life. Brothers and sisters, when I proclaim to you, remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead. Do I then do so as an idealist or as a fanatic who in blindness against better knowledge pursues an illusion? No, I do so a servant of our risen Lord. His word is true. He does renew your life. Perhaps then we doubt these words because we see so little of it in this world. We wonder about them because there is so much dullness also in the church. We question them due to the lack of obvious fruits. Indeed, then in a mood of defeatism or of disillusion about the persistence of so much sinfulness, of so much strife, so much egoism, so much silliness about petty little things, we may say with a sigh, what's the use? What's the use? What's the use? No, what is the benefit of Christ's resurrection? Then with the Apostle Paul, who had to grapple with so much sin and so much unbelief in all those congregations, I say, it is no trouble to me to say the same things to you again. And it is a safeguard for you. Philippians 3, verse 1. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. The power of his resurrection is at work in us concretely. There is a vast difference between those whose life is Christ and those whose life is not. As we also see in our third point, the expectation of life. A true faith, brothers and sisters, which consists in a sure knowledge that this indeed is the word of God, and in a firm confidence that this power is ours also, such a true faith shows then also in a strong expectation of life. Against all the odds, so to speak, of our daily setbacks, disappointments, troubles and sufferings, against all the evidence also of the subtleties of death and the devil in our life, we do rejoice in the truth of Christ's glorious resurrection. Then we do not resign to the disappointing realities of life, as we see so much nowadays in the disillusioned couples, in the dullness of masses, in the loitering youth, with its empty entertainment of the rock and video industry. But then we stand in this world wide awake and alert with the strong expectation for the sure fulfillment of the total renewal of life. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. That resurrection too, beloved, happened as a thunderbolt by a clear sky. That event was unexpected to Romans and disciples alike. Suddenly, as a bomb, the reality of his glorious resurrection fell in the midst of a world of sleeping soldiers, dozing disciples, wailing women. Ever since, this gospel of the resurrection has shaken empires, has upset governments, has awakened the millions. This is why it is said, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Indeed, it's like it happens with the alarm clock in the morning. When the proclamation of the resurrection comes, many who hear it are irritated. Because everyone who is asleep and snoozing does not mind the sweetness of sleep. Yet, for the sake of their life and salvation, the alarm buzzer buzzes again. Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. This afternoon, too, it is this message which you hear to be stirred up to life, to be awakened from your illness, from your dullness in death, in faith, to be renewed from the deadly powers of sin. It depends on our expectation and anticipation, however, how we receive this message. Is it not true, beloved, that there are also mornings that you do not mind the alarm clock? I'm sure our children know how that is. When the alarm is going and the first thought that flashes through their mind, my birthday today. That's the thought also that flashes through the mind of the bridegroom on the morning on which he will receive his bride. Then he jumps up and jumps out of bed, awakened from sleep, in order to enter the day in expectation and anticipation of the joy that is coming. Well, beloved, every Lord's Day is such a day. Every Sunday is the day of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, our birthday. That is the day on which we are born to a new life through the resurrection of Christ, as Peter wrote. On that day, the festive awakening by the power of Christ sheds a bright light over the newness of our life. Even when our life may be darkened by sorrow, troubled by worries, clouded by disappointments, we need no longer resign to the inevitable process of deterioration and death, for its sadness has been removed. Its dullness has been resolved by the sure expectation of our glorious resurrection. There will be an end to trouble and sin. And for everyone who believes, this life in Christ is endless, eternal even, as fruit of Christ's resurrection. Amen.